First John chapter 3, verse 18 to 21. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. This hour, we are considering a very beautiful concept that we have just been singing about. Are you hiding your soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land? Do you need hiding? Our meditation is entitled today, The Child in the Soul, in connection with love's spring of action. Remember last week, children? You heard a sermon that applied to you as children. And we appreciated Jesus as our big brother who would defend little children. And this hour, I would address the child in each one of us. That includes me. We remember last week how that we read from Romans chapter 8. And I just wish to bring these scriptures back to our appreciation by turning to Romans there, chapter 8. And we read verse 15 and 16, where we are addressed to come to God as children, calling God Daddy. Because here, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba. That's the word there in today's meaning as dad, daddy. Daddy, Father, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And you remember what we read in our scripture reading. He addresses us as little children. You remember the song that I read. You will always be a child in my eyes. Aren't we just little children in God's eyes, the great Ancient of Days that has existed from eternity? Who are we? Tiny little midgets, tiny little babies, children. And so I would like to ask you to cast your memory back to your childhood. You see a little child, a little toddler, a little 3 months old in the mother's arms, looking around, becoming conscious of its surroundings, innocent, a white page, nothing written on there apart from heredity, but no experience of its own. Open, trusting, unsuspecting. No care, totally dependent on its resting in its mother's arms. Totally dependent. Can you imagine an adult like that? With such a nature? Well, you go into the Bible and you find an adult like that. Look at Adam and Eve, fresh from the Father's hand. He just created them. They know nothing, just what their surroundings are. They're just looking around. Dependent, totally, upon what God is going to reveal to them, speaking to them, a pure white page, untouched by any corruption, soft and gentle, loving, meek, with God's image upon them. But we know the story so well that these childlike beings, with total trust and innocence, were both deceived, tricked. And as you think about Adam and Eve, what a shock to their system when they suddenly discover something that they had not had an experience with before. They've just been cheated. They're hurt. They're filled with guilt, with embarrassment. Pitiful sight. Their father comes to them and they run away and hide. And every human being has been hiding ever since. Sin has cheated us, every one of us. As we are born as little children, not knowing anything until it has become revealed to us, we are all, in beginning, as little children, shocked, shuddering in our early discoveries of consciousness. Let's read there in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. There it is. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. By one man who was white as a white page and discovered the shocking discoveries of deception and sin. And then reading verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners. So when we are born, every baby that is born with two ingredients in their nature. The first one is written in John chapter 1, verse 9, because there we are told that everyone that is born with the light of Jesus in them. John 1, verse 9, talking of Jesus there in verse 9, which was the true light, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every baby born whether to wicked parents or godly parents. Every child that is born on earth is born with the ingredient of Jesus in them. And the other part of the baby that is inherent in its nature is Proverbs 22, verse 15. Proverbs 22, and reading there, verse 15. Very simple little statement. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Do you like that? When I was born with two segments of nature. The light of Jesus and foolishness of sin. Sister White describes it well as we read the statement from the book Education. There, Education, page 29. I read from paragraph 1, where she comments on the words, Christ is the light that lights every man that cometh into the world. As through Christ every human being has life, so also through him every soul receives some ray of divine light. Not only intellectual, but spiritual power is received. What's there? Spiritual power, a perception of right, a desire for goodness exists in every heart. And where did you get that from? Jesus. He is the light that has lit that part of you. But something else is there. But against these principles, there is struggling and antagonistic power. The result of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is manifest in every man's experience. From the time you were born, it is manifest as you awaken to consciousness. It says, there is in his nature a bent to evil, a force which unaided he cannot resist. To withstand this force, to attain to that ideal which in his inmost soul he accepts as alone worthy, he can find help in but one power, and that power is Christ. So, every one of us has got a bipolar ingredient. On one side, we have the beauty of Christ, enlightening our soul, a perception of right, a desire for goodness. And at the same time, the result of the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there is in his nature a bent to evil, a force which we cannot resist unless we get help. Very bipolar. And there's just one other quote here that comes from Bible Commentary, Volume 5, 1128, where we get another enlargement of this. This bent to evil that is born into us. And it's here in Bible Commentary 1128, paragraph 4, where it says, because of sin, Adam's posterity was born with inherent propensities of disobedience. A propensity not to disobedience, a propensity of disobedience. It's entrenched in me. I'm naturally going to have a feeling of disobedience, while at the same time, I've got a feeling and a desire for good. It's a bit of a plight. It's a problem. So notice, a perception of right, a desire for goodness is in every baby and child's heart. There's another quote that I have read, and I just couldn't find the exact wording, which says that a mother must remember that in the heart of the child there is a desire to please. But there obviously isn't a desire to please, it's some other word. But there is a desire, a desire for goodness that is in every child. It wants to please its parents. It wants to make them happy. And so we are born into an experience of internal conflict between the two, the desire for good and foolishness of disobedience. And then we are educated and trained by parents who have an influence, because that little child trusts its mummy and daddy. The only ones that they meant me to start with, and they rely on. You see a little child hiding behind its mother's dress, looking out. Can you trust anybody out there? I can trust my mummy, but I can't trust anybody else. Oh, dangerous. And so there is this little child inside of every person that has a trusting dependence and a gentleness and a white page with nothing to record as any memory of experience. And then dependent upon the parent. And how many parents can say they've been successful in influencing their children correctly? And the poor little child shudders at everything that it actually is bombarded with by mistakes of the parents. Can you look back at your own experience? The little child? Listen to this powerful little quote. This problem that every child has come to experience as its soft little nature and dependent, trusting nature is disappointed. We read here from the book Education. Education, page 288. Here is a description of many parents that have affected the baby in me, the childhood in me. It says, This is page 288 of Education. To direct the child's development without hindering it by undue control should be the study of both parent and teacher. Too much management is as bad as too little. The effort to break the will of a child is a terrible mistake. Minds are constituted differently. While force may secure outward submission, yeah, a little baby, when it gets forced, it's got no other alternative. It just has to obey. And the force of adults upon it, it shudders. Do I have to obey? It's already got foolishness in there. And it wants to please. What does it go on to say? Even should the parent or teacher succeed in gaining the control he seeks, the outcome may be no less harmful to the child. The discipline of a human being who has reached the years of intelligence should differ from the training of a dumb animal. The beast is taught only submission to its master. For the beast, the master is mind, judgment, and will. This method, sometimes employed in the training of children, makes them little more than automatons. Mind, will, conscience are thus dominated. And so, I as a German can tell you that was my experience. I was dominated by my father. And the control over me without exercising my choices did some wounding inside of me. How's your experience been? And there is that powerful little quote that Jesus mentioned, or that the testimony of Jesus mentions, that we who have been treated roughly, rough usage. Yes. Here we are this morning with certain things inside of us. You know, they tell us, don't they, that even a man has a little boy living inside of him. It's true. The child has developed with all these scar tissues. And what was it when Adam and Eve were mistreated by the devil and deceived? What did they do? They went and hid themselves. And the child in us hides to protect itself from the hurts and wounds that have been inflicted upon it. Like Adam and Eve, we erect hiding places inside, and as it says in Isaiah 59, we weave a covering to cover up our sensitivities. Let's go there to Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59, reading there from verse 6. Everybody puts these garments of protection around them internally. But it says there, their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Because their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. See, we've been trained with a certain amount of violence. And what do we grow up with then? A violent reaction to negatives around us. And we put a covering around us by our responses to the treatments that we have received. What these are, we will just try to understand. But let's read one particular covering that especially religious people put around themselves. This is Steps to Christ. I'm reading page 58, where it says, because we want to please, the desire for goodness is there. It is true that there may be an outward correctness of deportment without the renewing power of Christ. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. What's that? What do we cover ourselves in? In works that come from the hurt that we experience, or the confusion that we experience as little children coming into consciousness, the battle of the bipolar condition. I want to please. I want to make people happy. At the same time, sin is there. And there's confusion. Have you discovered that as you grew, as you look back at your past? Many religious people, and I've experienced this in my own experience, and I've watched it in others as I've been ministering. They are sinners hiding themselves behind their good intentions. But behind their interpretation of faith, which they hide behind, they hide behind their interpretation of faith. We read that this kind of protection, this kind of covering, Isaiah chapter 59, reading there verse 7 to 11. You know, what is left for you to do in a world that's giving you plenty of dangers? Aren't you going to look for the right kind of thing? Help. Here it is. 7 to 11 of 59. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears, mourn like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. There's the description of the experience of souls who are bewildered in a world of sin. Can you identify with this? Have you been a person groping, looking for something in the mess that we've been surrounded with? That little child inside of us that is looking wistfully for the right. And all that we see is failure around us. And so we try to cover ourselves. Here's the final analysis of such an experience. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. We all fade. All our righteousness, our filthy rags. Isn't that what Laodicea is addressed with? You say you are rich. You've managed to cover yourself with your own righteousness. You've managed to cover yourself. You're hiding behind your own fabrications. And he says, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. All your righteousness doesn't cover you. And the rejectors of Christianity, the rejectors of religion, who say there is no God, because that's what they have observed. Christianity is no better than if we were, than we are without Christianity. They're all the same. Look at them, you know. That's why they have thrown out Christianity, because their baby has been mistreated. Their child inside of themselves. Where do they hide? They hide behind their philosophy. They hide behind their capabilities, their successes, their achievements. That makes them feel good. They become workaholics. They have to keep up with certain expectations to make them feel covered. You see, the sensitive soul that is hurt inside of themselves is covered with a boisterous front. Have you heard of the macho man? It's the baby inside that's being protected behind this macho. Have you heard of the Aussie ocker? Yeah, lots of Aussie ockers around who are babies who've been mistreated. They develop that covering. Or the British stiff upper lip. You come across that? That's a covering. Or the German arrogance. I know it well. That pride that I have achieved something better than others. That's what the baby hides behind. The comedian who hides behind his comedy, underneath there is hurt. They make fun of it all. There's many comedians who've taken their life because the baby, the child in them, has not been taken care of. And those who are very intelligent out there, and I've nursed them in hospital, very intelligent men, very capable, well-educated men, ending up in alcoholism. Because their intelligence tells them, it doesn't work. I can't cover myself with this. So they hit the bottle. This morning, in the light of all these things, whatever you can identify with, I'm asking you a question. Where are you hiding? And if you're hiding, are you still hurting? Are you still holding some reserve because you can't quite trust here? Your big brother is waiting for you to hide yourself in him. Let's read about him there in the book Education, page 294, paragraph 2. Here is our big brother. The divine teacher bears with the erring through all their perversity. You see, this is something we've got to understand. I'm all confused in my childhood inside of me. And I've become perverse. I've covered myself with the wrong covering. And I'm all confused as we read there. We moan like doves. We're like the bears. We're groping. Yes? Yes, he bears with all that. His love does not grow cold. His efforts to win them do not cease. With outstretched arms he waits to welcome again and again the erring, the rebellious, and even the apostate. His heart is touched with the helplessness of a little child subject to rough usage. Helpless child, isn't it? Can the child save itself from parental mistreatment? It can't. And you grow up out of that childhood and it's always burning inside. Jesus is waiting to receive you. Your big brother is waiting to protect and care for you. His heart is touched with the helplessness of the little child subject to rough usage. The cry of human suffering never reaches his ear in vain, though all are precious in his sight. Notice, the rough, sullen, stubborn dispositions draw most heavily upon his sympathy and love, for he traces from cause to effect. He knows what your childhood has been. He knows why you react the way you do. His heart is going out to the rough, sullen, stubborn disposition that draws upon his sympathy and love, for he traces from cause to effect. The one who is most easily tempted and is most inclined to err. Remember what we're born with? A propensity of disobedience, inclined to err. This is the special object of his solicitude. Can you find somebody that you can really trust according to this statement? That little child inside of you can finally come to a release. But you've got to make a choice here. Let me read here Psalm 32, verse 7. You know, as I'm sharing this message to you, I'm very close to breaking into tears because I'm telling you my own story. How many years I have been looking for the perfect hiding place until I found him. And then, what a relief. It brings me to tears. Psalm 32, verse 7. Here it is. This is a meaningful quote to me. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Can you trust it? Is it real? It's hard to believe sometimes that such a being does exist. And the way Satan has pictured God and Jesus to us is sometimes different to what he really is. Let's come also to Psalm 31, 19 to 21. Psalm 31, 19 to 21, where we do find a hiding place. Thou, Lord Jesus, art my hiding place. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Oh, that opens up a whole field of waking inside of me. How might the child in me has been attacked by the strife of tongues. How I needed a place where I could find repose. Here it is. Jesus is our hiding place of that little child. He will hide us from the pride of men in the secret of his presence. There is a secret little pocket inside of every heart that needs to find the presence of Jesus. And it's said there in verse 21, "Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city." Now, what's that referring to? If anybody finds himself having done something wrong in which he was going to be slain, there were cities in Israel called cities of refuge. Cities of refuge. Thou art my city of refuge. That because I've discovered there's so much wrong inside of me and I feel guilty, I feel lost, I feel condemned and the devil is after me, I'm groping around in the darkness, I've got all these confusions in my inmost soul, there is a city of refuge, a place of protection, our big brother, Jesus Christ. Is he really an effective hiding place? We are told here that he is our hiding place, but how much can I really trust him? I'm fully affected by my wounds of my childhood. To be able to fully find coverage with him, to find full a place where I can plunge myself completely and unreservedly so that all my ugly confusions are gone. Total internal joy and no more burdens, none at all. Totally relieved. What did we read in Steps to Christ, page 44, as the sequence all the way through these meditations? Do we find the religion of Christianity, especially the high standards of God's laws, do we find them a drudgery? Remember what we read there? That unless we have this beautiful hiding place, the requirements that are of God, in Steps to Christ, page 44, that is the scripture there, the testimony of Jesus there, it says, a profession of Christ without a deep love that is found in Jesus, without that, is mere talk, dry formality, and a heavy drudgery. Have you ever found that all the sermons you've listened to over the years is formality and the language here is so descriptive. Mere talk. I've got to testify to you how many times religious conversations is mere talk to me. No deep satisfaction. But when I study the true Jesus, that's something different altogether. And on my part, I've grabbed him. And I want to ask you, are you still hurting? Are you still holding some reserve somewhere? Is there something that is not quite broken through yet? Is there some kind of guilt? Some punishment, some condemnation that still dwells in your heart? What did we read in our scripture reading? I want you to examine yourself very closely. Are there still certain things that you find difficult to let go and be completely free? Is there something in Jesus that can fully release you? Remember, what was our scripture reading? If your heart condemn you, what was the next statement? God is greater than your heart. Our natural childhood ingredient is there, and it says, I'm not sure. I still feel condemned here or there. I still feel that there's something inside of me that doesn't break through. You want to believe what it says. If your heart condemn you, God is greater than your heart. Oh, to believe it. Oh, to break through that barrier of hiding. What was it there in John 3:16? God so loved who? Me, the world. Everybody's problem. He so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever really believes in him. Can you? Can you really believe in Jesus? Many still linger. Let's go to the scripture in John chapter 3 and where the problem lies. Because my experience has told me that I've been hurt time and time again. Have you been tossed from pillar to post? Some say this and some say that. And what, who are you going to trust? I tell you, the ministry that I have embraced is a ministry that I can really trust. And I've proven it. And I want you to come to such a position where the love of Jesus that I'm sharing with you here will generate inside of you such a trust that you can let that little baby go. You can depend on it. He will not let you down. Remember what he said to the disciples? Suffer the little children to come unto me. The little child that has been hurt, Jesus is there to embrace it, to cause it to be trusting. Yes, let's go there to John chapter 3. What the problem is that we still hold on to some of those hiding places. We don't quite completely trust. We hide ourselves in something that is not from the Lord. John chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. Remember, if your heart condemn you, what did we read? God is greater than your heart. It says, for this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. God so loved the world that he gave. He gave us Jesus so that you can trust even if your deeds condemn you. Now you want to really get hold of that. Looking at your past, looking at the disobedience that has been functioning inside of me, you don't dare to come out of that hiding place, do you? You don't dare to come out of it because it might just reveal certain things in me that I want to keep in the cupboard, thank you very much. Remember, God is greater than your heart. If your heart condemn you, he's greater than that. Come out of the darkness. Come out of the hiding place. Give over. You won't be heard from Jesus. What was that there in verse 17? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What's it saying? If you feel condemned, if you feel that you've done something so bad inside of your own heart that you'd rather not have that exposed to you, God comes to you and says, I'm not going to condemn you. Can you believe it? I'm not going to condemn you. I'm greater than your heart. And as you listen carefully to him, your big brother is saying to you, look at me. I've been there. I've done that. I've experienced you. You know, the atonement is my lifeline. What is the atonement? Simple scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, I've got a heart and a baby that and a child inside of me that has been badly wounded by my own mistakes, by my own sins. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, and here it is. For God hath made Jesus, verse 21, to be sin for me, for us. Who knew no sin? Can you imagine the child inside of him? He who knew no sin was now really beaten up inside of himself. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. What's the word there? In him. Are you in him? Are you hiding in him? Are you really believing that Jesus is there to protect you from yourself? These are important things to take hold of. Don't just read them as words on the page. This is reality that God is coming to us. And what when he became sin for us, where did he experience that? 1 Peter 2. There in verse 24. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins where? Where did he bear our sins? In his own body. What was inside of Christ's body? He had a little child inside of him that was perfectly pure. And inside of his body, the terrible onslaught of sin was rattling that little child. Let me read this beautiful quote from Selected Messages, Book 1. To meditate on this and let God's love really break through those barriers that you're still hiding behind. 1 SM 253, paragraph 3. The fact that Jesus was on this earth as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, that in order to save fallen man from eternal ruin, he left his heavenly home, should lay in the dust all our pride, put to shame all our vanity. Now just pause here for a moment. This should lay in the dust all our pride. Do you know that pride reveals itself in the positive or in the negative? You might think, but I'm not proud. I'm the battered little child here. I'm not proud. If you don't open your heart to Jesus, your pride will come in a negative way. you can't permit yourself to trust. That's pride. That is pride in the negative. You see yourself as a poor little thing, and you hold on to your poor little thing and all the scar tissues, and you're not giving over. Yes, but when you look at Jesus, it's all laid in the dust. It puts to shame all our vanity, reveals to us the sin of self-sufficiency. Behold him, making the wants, the trials, the griefs, and the sufferings of sinful man his own. Can we not take home the lesson that God endured these sufferings and bruises of soul in consequence of sin? The little child has been bruised. You'll always be a child in my eyes, says God. I'm here to take you into my arms. I'm here to realistically help you through my Son, Jesus Christ. We want to hide in darkness because our sins are such a nature that it has bruised me and I don't want to be bruised anymore. And Jesus lovingly, without any force, gently reveals your sins to you, unwraps your wounded soul by the balm of Gilead. You see, he took me into himself. He knows inside what's going on. And he lets you discover slowly, not to condemn you. Every time you feel another little thing arising inside of you that he's throwing a light on, don't feel condemned. He's there showing you you can let that go. You know, the psychology of the world are trying to take people through their hurts of the past, but they haven't got Jesus. And the people have their past played out in front of them and they go all insane. Not so with Jesus. I've done psychiatric nursing, and it's horrendous. The people cannot recover truly, but Jesus wants you to recover entirely. He wants you to do what he's done for me. I hang on to this. This is real. I can trust completely. I have a safe hiding place. My sins never wound me again. They come up in front of me, but they are in Jesus. And I'm offloading all my wounds to him. That's that language, in Christ Jesus. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Here. For though he was crucified through weakness. What was the weakness that we just described? My sins, my bruises, my weakness. He was crucified with that in his flesh, remember? Yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. You see? Are you hiding in him? Because I'm weak together with him. But the Father in heaven took him out of that. Same thing can happen with me. Galatians 2 verse 20. What a beautiful statement. Galatians 2 verse 20. Jesus was crucified because of all my hurt, because of all my sins, because of all my condemnations, and I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you take it on board, children? Can you take it on board, children and adults? Really believe it. And what happens when you really believe it? The child in you that has been so marred, so wounded, that child is reborn. What does it say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17? Look back at your life. Can you remember your childhood where you trusted, where you believed and you were disappointed? Well, now, a new child can come up. That child that was perfectly trusting can now come back to life again. There it is in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. The little child in you, are you letting it go? Are you permitting Jesus to take this older brother to take you all into himself and make a complete turnaround inside of every little iota of your being? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Colossians chapter 3, reading there verse 3. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's your hiding place. My old sinful self, with all its results of damage to myself, I am together with Jesus. He died with me and he rises again. I'm now living as a new creature. I'm hid with Christ in God. Are you hiding in that place? It's got to be a reality. Because if it's not, you're still carrying the little wounded child. Give it up to this beautiful story of Jesus. Yes, no more reference to that wounded child. No more reference anymore. You don't have to, every time the sensation of the memory comes up before you, there is this beautiful comfort. I'll flee straight into the arms of the Lord. I'm released straight away. I mean, I'm telling you, this is reality. It's my reality. I can still feel the past memories coming up, but they do not bother me anymore because I am completely surrendered. I'm not going to hang on to those things anymore. Are you doing the same thing? You can be free. You can be happy. According to the words of Jesus, he made direct reference to this. This is why John chapter 17 is so very dear to me. John 17, verse 20 and 21, where Jesus says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. How? You see, now we're coming into something that Jesus is addressing here, where we can trust in each other's presence because we understand this principle that we are hiding in Christ. So we are Jesus is praying for us who believe on him through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe, I in them, verse 23, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. So now, Have you discovered the true love? The true love in Him that makes every requirement of the Father in heaven a pleasure. Oh, it might be a cross. Sister White writes, the dress reform that I touched on some weeks ago is a cross. But is it a cross to the child that really trusts Him entirely? The true love in Him makes every requirement a pleasure, not a drudgery. I want to read it there again from Steps to Christ, page 44. It says, when Christ dwells in the heart, the soul will be filled with His love, with joy of communion with Him, that it will cleave to Him, and in the contemplation of Him, self will be forgotten. Love for Christ will be the spring of action. I'm free. I no longer have to succumb to these ugly influences that my childhood memories bring to me. I'm free. Love to Christ becomes the spring of action, just like a little baby trusts its parent. And as the parent says, do this, the child says, yes, Daddy. No more arguments, but this, but that, but the other thing, and all that. That's all out the door. I can trust what he says, even though I can't see it, because I've been disappointed so many times before. This time, it's different. I do pray that this message will launch us all out in a perfect resignation to the Lord, is my prayer. Amen.